Well, good morning. Welcome to West Valley Presbyterian on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning.
Let's pray. Blessed are you, O Lord Most High, God of all creation, in the darkness and in the light. Blessed are you as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In this time of waiting, we again watch for the signs of your coming. In this broken world where all is not peaceful, we watch for the signs of your coming. In this world where children are victimized and ancient hatreds continue to fuel division and suffering, we watch for the signs of peace. We pray for courage to embrace our enemies, and we pray for an end to suffering. Lord, we know that peace and courage come from you, a gift of a changed heart found in a relationship with your Son, Jesus. In this church, where we have been blessed to know the love of Jesus and the warm acceptance of friends, we wait for the day when all peoples will be reconciled to one another. In this community of faith, where we have witnessed and experienced loss and brokenness, loneliness and sorrow, we wait for your coming with healing, especially upon those who are walking the journey of grief. Kimmy Woman, Casey Schofield, Shirley Firestone, Mike Clark, and Sharon Stelly. God, help us to see that this season of Advent is not only about waiting, but also about offering ourselves to be your light in the world, to pray for those unable to pray, to offer ourselves as answers to their prayers. Inspire and move us to take the light of your compassion to the world, to come alongside those who are suffering in body, mind, or spirit, that we might be Christ for them. Help us to move beyond our current mindset, our current ways of seeing, that we may behold with wonder the many ways we are present in our lives and in our world. Through ancient prophecies, hymns, and songs of praise, help us to celebrate this season of Advent as a momentous reality of our claims. Your coming into our midst, sharing our human nature. We offer our prayers to you in the name of Jesus, the glorious Son of God, the reason for Advent and Christmas, the source of all our joy and our strength, now and forevermore. Lord, we close this time praying the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord, we're so grateful that your coming gives us the desire to celebrate and to laugh and to hear beautiful music and be filled with joy. Lord, we know that whatever we're going through, you are there. And you came to dwell with us, and we're so grateful. Be with us now in these next few moments as we contemplate your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I don't know if I've said this before you, but it always happens. It never fails that every week before I get up here to talk to you, and I've been doing this for a while now, I have to live through the topic for the Sunday sermon. It's as if God puts situations right in front of me that I have to get through in order for me to be authentic and real with you up here on Sundays. There doesn't seem to, I can't talk without the walk. You get my gist? He won't let me fake it with you, talk about something that I haven't experienced. So I just want you to know, as we're in this series, a.k.a. All the Names for God, also known as, we're going through them, that this week we're talking about God as Prince of Peace. We set this up a long time ago. You know, we have the series all set up. And I just want you to know that this week was not peaceful for me. Not one little bit. And I kept thinking about this topic that I was supposed to talk on, this name for Jesus, Prince of Peace, and I was totally stressed out by it. While I was thinking about, what am I going to say about peace? In some ways, as wonderful as Christmas is, there's nothing more stressful. Have you ever noticed that? There's so much more to do. You want to celebrate. You want to have a wonderful time. You want to keep Jesus as the reason for the season. Remember that one? That's kind of an old one. Bumper sticker. And yet, there's so much more to do, right? There's so much more activity. We're already packed solid, most of us, in our days. And then Christmas comes, and we have to add more. And it just seems so strange to me that in order to get ready for the Prince of Peace, we have to get stressed out by it, by doing even more. But you know the thing that scares me most about Christmas, that stresses me out, is the baking. Because I'm not a very good cook. And it isn't that I can't get all the ingredients together. I mean, anybody can do that, right? I mean, it's on a list in a recipe somewhere. So you just go to the store and you buy the stuff on the list, and then you put the amount in a bowl. Anybody can do that, right? And then you just mix it all together. It's not rocket science. It's not that hard. And it isn't that I can't blob stuff on a cookie sheet or pour something into a pan. And I can set the oven for 350 degrees or whatever it is. I can get up to that point. But after that, I put it in the oven, and I go off, and time just flies. It's like I think 10 minutes has passed, and it's been an hour or two. And then I start to smell the smoke. I have burned so many things that Jonathan, my son, is now taking pictures of each burnt, well-intentioned effort that I have made. And he's sending them to his friends, the pictures, not the burnt items. I don't mind, though, because it's true, and at least his friends will know not to come to my house for Christmas cookies or anything that goes in the oven that's supposed to smell good. Wrong idea, wrong house. And in addition, so that was stressing me out because I burnt something this week. I can't remember what it was. In addition, we have one child applying to colleges where deadlines are imminent and another in the midst of college finals calling me and saying, Mom, pray for me. I've got to pull an all-nighter. And I need money too, by the way. And I keep praying, God, give me peace and give him money because I'm not sending it. So I'm praying for peace, plus all the stuff in church that you have to do that's extra, right? And so I'm stressed out. And then so I was praying for God's peace, and then I thought to myself, what am I really praying for when I am asking for God's peace in the midst of all that's going on? Am I praying for some sort of a good feeling inside? Am I praying for a warm fuzzy? Or a sense of okayness with the way things are? And, you know, as I got to think about that, that seemed a little shallow to me. And then, the tragedy of the shootings, right, in New Connecticut happened, and the horror of that sent us all reeling, right? And, you know, the scripture was used to help us all cope with this disaster. Obama said that in his speech, that scripture. And then I thought, you know, truly, not only am I stressed out, but the world is in a violent state. How can I get up and preach on Jesus as the Prince of Peace after all this violence has happened? How can I possibly do this? And, you know, when you hear of something like those shootings, there's a sense of helplessness that sets in, right? And we ask, why, God? Why do things like this have to happen? And to tell you the truth, there is no easy answer to this. There just isn't. It's one of the huge mysteries of our faith. Why God, in all, we know that God is all powerful and good. We've had experiences of his presence. We've seen him change lives. And we know that he's real. And yet, why doesn't he just obliterate evil right now? Why did he just do that? And we don't know. We have to hold both in tandem. That's one of the hardest things that we have to do. But with the world in turmoil, and the violent state that it's in, it's hard to hold those in tandem, you know, and say Jesus is our Prince of Peace. That gets a little dicey. So again, I want to ask us this question. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. When we say that, what are we really saying? Well, there's a word that is translated peace in our Bibles, in the NIV that's in your pews and maybe your own Bible. Most of the time it's translated peace. But it's actually based, whether it's in the New if it's in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew root word shalom. And if you read peace in the New Testament, it's also related to that Hebrew word shalom. So whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you can sort of assume that the definition for peace is what I'm going to talk with you about now. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called," then there's a lot of names, and then Prince of Peace. So right here, when the Old Testament names Jesus, the Messiah, as the Prince of Peace, it is the word shalom. How many of you heard of the word shalom before? Shalom, yeah. And usually you think of it as a greeting, because it's used as a greeting among Jewish people often, but it has a much richer meaning. It's full of meaning. And it's, shalom has nothing to do with finding your happy place inside or a warm fuzzy. It's not about either staying in your comfort zone and creating a cocoon around you that detaches you from the problems of the world. Shalom is not about going to yoga classes or simply about practicing meditation so that we can calm down inside, so we feel better about ourselves, detach ourselves from a violent, senseless world. Although, I'm not saying anything about yoga and meditation, just centering yourself. Those things can be helpful to people, and I'm not putting those down. But that's not the biblical understanding of peace, shalom. What peace or shalom means in Scripture when it refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace has a much broader meaning. So I've created three categories, and there's more that I could have created, but for our purposes, three categories that help us understand shalom. So Jesus as Prince of Peace, or Prince of Shalom, first of all, our understanding at the ground level is that Jesus has brought us peace with God by his sacrifice on the cross. And that's obviously more the sense that we have in the New Testament than in the Old. And of course, being in ministry, I get to see this all the time. Someone asks Jesus into their heart for the first time. They may or may not feel anything instantly, but gradually they begin to change and they start to see things differently. They begin to act differently. They become more centered and more in love with God. And then I see that they start reading Scripture. So this is the first step of shalom, being reconciled to God because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Having an intimate friendship, relationship, a sense of being loved unconditionally, and that changes people. It just does. I knew a businessman who got to the top of the ladder. He made it. He was a success. He made about $1 million a year, but he was in my office periodically saying, you know, there's no there there. I worked so hard to get to the top, and I feel empty. And he was searching. And it wasn't until he found Christ that he was finally content. He found what he was looking for. He even started a nonprofit for underprivileged kids, quit his job, and became completely dedicated to his cause. Amazing what Jesus will do in a human life. I've seen it over and over and over again. The second, so the first is peace with God. Jesus gives us peace with God. The second meaning of shalom is a way of life that comes from that initial transformation. And we just touched on it when this gentleman who asked Christ into his heart started a nonprofit. But it is a life of completeness, wholeness, and fullness, okay? A contentment and serenity that derives from having lived a full life, essentially fulfilling the purpose for which you were created and being internally, deeply satisfied. In the Old Testament, there is a teaching that God is the giver of that kind of peace. Shalom in all its fullness. The Talmud says that the entire Torah or law is for the sake of the ways of shalom, meaning that deep fulfillment when we're operating in the call that God has called us to. Now, let me just clarify that you do not have to be a minister or a missionary to live into the fullness and purpose God has for you or to experience that shalom. And I don't care where you work or what you do. Your job may not be that fulfilling in and of itself. You may be having a tough time of it, whatever you do between Sundays. But have you ever noticed there seems to be a lot of people around lately? Wherever you go, all the time, standing in your way, bothering you, cutting you off in traffic. There's a lot of people out there, right? I think the world is now about 7 billion people. You're running into them all the time. We got a mission field out there, folks. And no matter what you do for a living, if you ask God to help you love people better, to take risks for them sacrificially as Jesus did for you, you will begin to know shalom. Because there's certain prayers that God always answers, because they are always in accordance with His will. And one of them is, Lord, help me forgive someone. And another one is, help me to love people more. Because God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, and He still does love the world and hasn't given up on it, don't ask me why. But no matter what your context, no matter what you're doing, you can pray in this context, Lord, help me to love people sacrificially wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. Help me to be like You, Jesus, You who loved me and came to earth for me into this world. To sacrifice yourself for my salvation. I know someone who decided to live shalom. She was in a dead-end job, this woman. She was seeking a sense of peace and fulfillment, and she just didn't have it because the job just seemed to be going nowhere. But she decided, she was a Christian, she decided that she was going to work within the context God had put her in to love people in radical ways. So one day she's in this coffee shop on her lunch break, and I think she definitely had coffee because she liked to drink coffee, but I think she ordered a BLT, she told me. The whole bill came to something like $10. And the Holy Spirit prompts her, leave a larger tip than necessary. Well, all she had in her purse was $100, so she plunks down $100. Now, I know, it seems crazy. And sometimes the things God asks us to do, they don't make a whole lot of sense. But she had learned, she was a mature Christian, to listen to these promptings of the Holy Spirit. So the waitress who had been her server comes running after her down the street. You left this, ma'am, she says, she was honest. You left $100 on the table. I think you thought it was a $5. No, said my friend, turning to look at her. I know it was $100. Jesus told me to leave it for you. Well, guess what? You can probably maybe have an inkling of what happened there. The woman burst into tears. You know, single mom, trying to survive, asks where my friend goes to church, starts coming to worship, renews her faith. Best $100 ever spent, as I'm concerned. My friend's ecstatic, though. She goes back to her cubicle, that dead-end job, $100 poorer, but on cloud nine, filled with joy. Assured that God has used her to touch someone. That's fulfillment. That's joy, right? That's shalom. You want to experience shalom? Start praying, Lord, show me how to love people the way You do. Show me how to love sacrificially like You love me. And watch God start to work. If you're willing to do that, He'll work through you. The final thing about biblical shalom is that it is often associated with bringing justice to the world. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the first Christmas card that was ever designed, but it was designed in 1843 by a guy named J.C. Horsley. You've probably never heard of him. But it was just about the size of a postcard, and it was all about justice. Now, I don't know if you can see that too well, but there, in the middle there, there's a Victorian family celebrating the gentle spirit of the season around a table. And they're making a toast to the health and happiness of their family, friends, and nation. But next to the scene of Christmas cheer and celebration is the biblical mandate to clothe the naked and feed the hungry, and you can see that on either side. This card was not too popular. It didn't sit well with people. It packed a punch because this card was too hard-hitting. But it was right on target, actually. Because the peace that Jesus brings us when we ask him into our hearts is not something that's just for us to make us feel better in our subjectivity so that we can move from one spiritual high mountaintop experience to the next spiritual high mountaintop experience to get us through our lives. Rather, the shalom of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, is meant to be lived out in the world so that justice can be spread abroad. Cornelius Plantinga described the biblical concept of shalom still further. This is what he says. The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. And in this world, there are many things that are not the way they ought to be, right? There are many contexts where we find ourselves shaking our heads in dismay, in despair, in utter horror, like the Sandy Hook school shooting. We see those images and we recoil. And yet at the same time, we have the scriptures that talk about a better world, the way God intended it to be, the way things ought to be, the shalom. And one great promise for shalom is in Revelation, where God promises that one day he's going to right all the wrongs and then do all the justice, injustices of our world. It's going to be one day the way things ought to be. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. He will wipe away every tear, not just some tears, every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, I make all things new. That's the promise. That's what we know is going to happen someday. It hasn't happened yet. Why it hasn't happened yet? We don't know why. That's the mystery. There's a lot of tears today and a lot of pain in our world, and there's death and there's mourning and there's sorrow. But into our darkness and pain, the Prince of Peace has come, and he was pleased to dwell with us here in the flesh. His entrance into this world righted a lot of injustice when he was here. He cleansed lepers, and the eyes of the blind were open, and the prisoners were set free, and the hungry were fed, and those who mourned were comforted. As Mary declared in the Magnificat, the prophetic song she sang after the angel told her that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. She says, he has brought down the powerful and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich empty away. That's justice, right? That's deliverance from oppression. The way things ought to be, shalom. Righting the wrongs, lifting up the downtrodden. That's what Jesus did, because that's the heart of God, to wipe every tear from our eyes. And he turns to you and me and says, go and do likewise. Wipe the tears away from others' eyes. Live a shalom life. And as you do this, the Prince of Peace will be with you. Let us pray together. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your presence with us today. And we thank you that you are able to transform us. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit so that we can work justice in our world. Lord, help us to live a life of fulfillment and completeness. Help us to accept you as Lord and Savior. And in all these ways, may we live shalom this Christmas, the shalom you died to give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brought again from the dead our Lord and Savior, grant you peace this day by the power of his Holy Spirit, so that you would know that he dwells with you and that he loves you. Amen.